So I'm going to, today, let me back up a little bit. We're in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. So as you're turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, I'm actually going to read out of Isaiah. It's going to be up on the screens. What I'm going to ask you to do to prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God is to receive the Word of God, but do so with an open heart and listen to what Isaiah, speaking as God, says to us, and listen to the story. I want you to look for the beauty of who God is in this. There's also going to be some downsides to this, but it shows God's love and his justice. It's going to tie into later on. So y'all ready? Ready for a little more warm-up? You with me?
Yeah.
All right. Let these words just soak in. Let me sing of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more is there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste that it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. A vineyard planted by God. And he's saying, hey, I planted it for a reason, but it turned out to be wild. He's talking about our sin. He's talking about where we struggle. And he lays out intentions for us. He has plans for us. But in our sinfulness, we fail at times. But he's going to redeem us. This is going to tie into our parable today. So just hold on to that for a few minutes. Let me ask you, any of y'all have a rental property? If you do, you had bad tenants? You ever had a bad tenant? Or maybe someone had a rental property and you were the bad tenant? Anybody had one of those? Well, some of y'all know, if you don't know me, I retired from the Navy about a year and a half ago, and I was a Navy chaplain. And one thing about Navy chaplains is when anybody talks to me in the office of a chaplain, it's absolute confidentiality. And what a beautiful time it was. I cherish those times because it was a sacred time for a Marine or a sailor, or a young person or their family come in and talk to me and just unburden some things on me. It was a beautiful time, seeing God work. I cherished every moment. But there were also some interesting stories. And I'm going to tell you one. I can't use the name, but this guy came to see me. He was a Marine. Now, don't think a picture poster Marine. This guy was actually very humble. He had come to Christ. He was a great, great man. And he wanted to serve God. And he came in and he said, hey, Chaps, I got a problem. I'm like, okay, what you got? He said, I got a tenant problem. I was like, okay, didn't expect that. All right, let's talk about your tenant problem. He said, well, I have a house in another state, and I want to use it for God's ministry, and it's close to a Bible college, so I worked with the college, and they placed a young student and his brand new wife in my house, and they're renting from me. I'm like, okay, that's cool, that's good. He goes, yeah, it's going great. First month was great. Second month was great. Third month, that rent check came right on time. But that fourth month, I didn't get a rent check. I was like, okay, what'd you do? He said, well, I called him. I said, what's going on? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? I want to do what's right here. And the young man responds with, yeah, I forgot to call you. We've actually moved out of state. God called us back to our hometown. Oh, no. So you can see the struggle. This guy said, hey, we had this great conversation. They said they were called to come to this college, and I opened my house up to them, and now they've broken the lease. What do I do? What's the right thing for me to do as an owner? Well, that's a sticky situation. So I'm going to lay that and let y'all figure that out, and we'll come back next week and tell me your answer, okay? And it's a picture of what all of us have done at one point in time. Now, maybe you haven't broken a lease. Maybe you haven't deceived somebody like that. Maybe you haven't played the God card, or maybe God wasn't really calling you. But we tend to justify our poor choices based on perceived benefits. We perceive that something out there may be bigger, better, and to get there, I've got to maybe dance around the edges of morality or my faith. And maybe if I just get there and I get that status, then you know it'll be okay. If you think about it, we've all justified some action in our time that's really self-focused and not focused on what God is calling us to do. So in a sense, we've all been a bad tenant at a point in time, right? All right, so before we jump into Mark chapter 12, I want you to see the main idea. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to get that God's divine superintendence, His superintendence is our only guarantee of flourishing. God's divine superintendence is our only guarantee of flourishing. Now, I'm going to deal with a disclaimer right here. I did this in the first service. If I submitted that to my preaching professor years ago, he would kill me. Because your main point should be short, succinct, need no explanation, and be theologically correct. I hit most of those. But I worked all week and I could not figure out another word for superintendence. So I'm going to have to explain that. It's something you shouldn't have to do, explain your main point. But I need to explain what I mean. Superintendence. Think of a school superintendent. What does a school superintendent do? Practically everything. So in some places they're elected, some places they're hired. They're supposed to be someone who's had a lot of experience in education, a lot of time under their belt, has seen a lot of things in life, so that they can foresee problems coming in the future, so they can lay out a vision, so they can stay to the standards of the state or organization that's requiring them to do. In other words, they are supposed to provide foreseeing care and guidance to their subordinates, which is their principals in the schools. That's where we get the word superintendent from. Well, they apply it to them. But God, think about God being our divine superintendent, His perfect, eternal, foreseeing care and guidance for your life. It's really deeply unfailing love. Deeply unfailing love. Now let's dive into the text. Now, before we get into the text, we're going to get there, I promise. Last week, John preached on Mark chapter 10, and he talked about some barriers in our lives and our faith. Barriers that sometimes we run up against, sometimes we put them there, sometimes other people put them there, that cause us to be distracted and not see the holy one true God in our life. We see ourselves. We're going to see some barriers in the text. John also talked about the humility and where the disciples said, hey, how can we be great? And he said, you be great by following me and having my heart. We're going to see that in here as well. That's chapter 10. What about chapter 11? Chapter 11 is the triumphal entry, where Jesus comes into the city Jerusalem, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna on the highest. And John preached on this on Palm Sunday, because that's when we celebrate it. So we're going to skip over that. But don't miss the point of what's going on here in chapter 11. Jesus comes into Jerusalem during the Passover time, a big celebration, and he publicly accepts the title of Hosanna, or the Messiah. He's coming in as the king, but he does so very humbly on a donkey. He, in this procession on Palm Sunday, as we celebrate today, in the text, he's fulfilling several Old Testament references to the coming Messiah who will take the throne of David and rule God's kingdom. Jesus is saying by doing this very, very loudly and plainly, I'm the Messiah. So he just did that. And then he comes in and he corrects some things in the temple. He turns over some tables. And then he has a little conference with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And the end of chapter 11, you see these three. So this is the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body. I think of them. These are the religious police of the day. We'll talk about a little bit more later. They were holding the community to the standards of rites and rituals of worshiping God. To the rites and rituals. But they're missing a big piece of it. And in that encounter, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Because they just saw him come in as the conquering king. They just saw him turn over the tables in the temple. And they go, hey, what authority are you doing this? Who says you can do this? We're the ruling people. We would give you that authority is really what they're saying. And R. Kent Hughes, who's a great writer, theologian, preacher, I got to give him credit for this. He says about this text, he says, Jesus in response, he says, he just so wittingly and with brilliance responds with a question to them. And he says, okay, I will tell you what authority I do this with. If you tell me John the Baptist, his baptism, repentance of which you killed him for, was that baptism from God or did John come up with that on his own? And if you read the text, they don't want to answer it because then he catches them. He catches them in what they're really thinking. And he catches them in what they're really trying to do. He's exposing their barrier of seeing him as the Messiah. They won't tell him. So at the end of chapter 11, Jesus responds with, well, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. And I've always read that event, and I thought, well, that's kind of mean-spirited by Jesus. I mean, he calls us to be evangelists. He calls us to lead people to him, and he has this great opportunity, but then he kind of pokes them in the eye and says, I'm not going to tell you. Well, this week, as I've been studying this parable, he tells them. He says, I'm not going to tell you, and then we get into chapter 12, and he tells them by what authority he does this, by this parable. We did a series on Jesus' parable not long ago. If you remember, a parable is a story with a meaning. And you can look at it as a very simple story with a kind of a moralistic meaning and take it away and be okay. But Jesus uses these stories, not only that, but to look at the very deep spiritual significance of each one of these stories. And in this story, you're going to see some characters. You're going to see an owner. You're going to see some tenants. You're going to see some messengers. And you're going to see a vineyard. And then you're going to see a son. And maybe you can think about where we're going with this. Because Jesus is going to use this with so many Old Testament references. This is so cool. I wish we had 2 hours because we could speak on 2 hours on just one, a couple of these verses. But we don't. So we're going to move on. All right. 1977. The movie came out. Small, insignificant movie. Maybe you've heard of it called Star Wars. Anybody remember that? I saw it in the theaters. I was there. And I remember it opening up, and you remember the paragraphs that came up? It said a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Y'all remember that? I never read it because I was 6. But later on, as I was older, yeah. Later on, when I watched it on VHS tape, y'all remember those? Be Kind, Rewind. I actually read it. And it started out with episode 4. And I thought, wait a minute, what happened to episode 1, 2, and 3? Well, now we all know where they went, but whatever. So we're jumping into chapter 12 of episode 4. So John talked about the triumphal entry, talked about the significance of Jesus coming at this time. This is Passover. What are they celebrating in Passover? This is a time that they're remembering what God has done to save them. When he rescued them out of Egypt and put them on this journey to go to the promised land. Psalm 8 talks about Psalm 80, he took the vine, grapevine, and he set it in his vineyard on a mountaintop. There's a picture here. So let's get into it. Y'all ready? Okay. Jesus shows us two aspects of God's unfailing love here. In his superintendence, his unfailing love, the first thing I want you to see as we read the first couple of verses is God's persistent call. God's persistent calling. He's going to persistently pursue us, call us, send messengers to us, send us little ideas of, hey, this is who I am. So think about that as we read this. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. So he's just told the Pharisees, hey, I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower, and he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant. And they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. You see the picture from Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus is, he's directly saying, hey, this judgment that's coming, God has built a vineyard. In Israel, he's put you in the vineyard to grow and to blossom and to flourish and to do it for his glory. Tenant, that's what you're supposed to do. And I'm sending my messengers back to continue to warn you to remember that I'm the owner of the vineyard. Not that you owe me, but I need you to give back to me. And what do? Nope. We're going to kill, steal, and destroy because we want it. And it wasn't that they just wanted grapes. They wanted to be God. They were setting themselves up as the ruling authorities. It's pretty shameful. And this amount that they're asking, it sounds like a lot, a third or a half of the produce. I mean, that's a lot when you're out there digging and tilling. But let's remember who built the vineyard, who built the wall, who dug the rocks for the cistern, who built the watchtower. This was a significant investment of this owner. And he's saying, just give me a little bit back. God has made a significant investment in you by knitting you in your mother's womb. And he's saying, just give me a little bit of you back. But we struggle with that because we put up these barriers because we want the success. And then when we get success, we want to raise our hands on TV and say, hi, Mom. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. He sent his ambassadors many, many times. The word there is bondservant, which means they were his workers, his people, his chosen ones that he paid for. He paid for these workers with his life. Jesus is exposing the barrier to all the listeners, but specifically the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. For the tenants, he's going to tell them, hey, chief priests, you guys are the tenants, and you have not treated my vineyard appropriately. And also, you haven't treated the ones that God has sent to you. It's the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 5. Now, think about the context of this. What is going on is the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. They're trying to keep peace because the Romans are occupying them. The Pharisees are trying to keep strict adherence to the law because they remember when hundreds of years prior, Israel and then Judah, they were carried away in captivity because the prophets came, the servants came and warned them, and they didn't listen, and God brought judgment. That was Isaiah chapter 5. So they're trying to uphold the law, but they're doing so with rites and ritualistic worship. And they're trying to preserve their own position. And Jesus is calling them out. He's poking them in the eye. I was talking to somebody back here earlier, and Jesus is doing some spiritual jujitsu on them. He's saying, you guys are not getting it. You just saw me walk in and fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah found in one man, and now you're asking me what authority I do this under? How have you missed this? You've missed the point. You're worshiping God, but you're not worshiping God. You're just worshiping something. Unless we judge them too hard, we do the same thing. Just look at your bank account. What are you worshiping? What are you spending your time on? Hebrews chapter 11 lays this out of what they did to these great people of the Old Testament. He's talking about Moses and Aaron, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, Elijah. Others suffered mockings and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And they still ask, God, give us a sign. Give us some word. When are we going to be rescued? When are you going to take care of us? We'll just continue doing these rites and rituals. There's an illustration that's told by many preachers. You've heard it. I apologize, but I think it's fitting. There was this man of God. He loved the Lord, but the rains came and started flooding. Came up to the first floor of his house. His neighbor came by in a boat. He said, hey, buddy, jump in the boat. The levee's going to bust. You've heard this, haven't you? Oh, yes, she knows. The levee's going to bust. Get in the boat. He says, God will take care of me. God's going to save me. Okay. Floods rise to the second floor. He's in the second floor. Another boat comes by. Get in. Come on. The levee's going to bust. God's going to save me. gets up over his roof. He's standing on the pinnacle of his roof. Coast Guard helicopter comes in. He waves him off, says, no, God's going to take care of me. Then the levee busts and he drowns. He gets to heaven. He's like, God, I thought you said you're going to take care of me. What does God say? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. I mean, come on. Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you're missing it. I've sent you two boats and a helicopter, and I'm it. I'm the main event here, but you're missing it. You're holding people to these standards that God never intended. He wants your heart, and then he wants you to do things for him. 2 Chronicles, just before, as I mentioned, they were carried off into Babylon. This is ancient history, the last kings of Israel. There's this paragraph in here. It's interesting. Chronicles 36, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his word, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people until there was no remedy. The next paragraph is titled, Jerusalem is captured and burned. Jesus is clearly saying, hey, you all been poor stewards. You've missed it. I'm here now. Isaiah 5 is going to happen. What are you going to do about this? But God is patient. And he's long-suffering. And is persistent calling us. So think about where you are in this parable. Who are you so far in this parable? Are you a tenant that's been trying to play God and do and build for yourself and missing the whole purpose of our faith? We don't have faith for faith. We have faith so we can worship the one true God, the object of that faith through Christ our Lord. And as that folds out in our lives, the blessings that come from that. Or are you the bondservant that you have now submitted to Christ and you're on mission for him? You're going to represent him. But sometimes we struggle because of those barriers. Jesus is reminding those hearers, hey, I'm here. I'm here. Look, cast your eyes on me. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you up for your own ambition, your mission, your purpose, and all the giftings I've given you to bring out the fruits I need you to bring out in life, not for you, but for the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 5, we know these as the fruits of the Spirit. Right before that, it says, walk by the Spirit. You're not gratified the desires of the flesh. Jesus is poking the Pharisees and the chief priests and saying, hey, you're religious guys, but you're still gratifying the desires of your flesh. I need you to walk in love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I need you to do it with me. This is his persistent calling to us. And as we read on, I want you to see God's consistent plan. His consistent plan from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation. We see it right here. Pick it up in verse 6. Jesus continues the story. So after they beat, injured, and killed all these bondservants, he, the owner, had still one another, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. God's plan was not for the tenants to do this. God's plan in calling on them was to shepherd the nation of Israel in true worship, spirit and truth with God so that they could be a blessing to the nations. That's his covenant with them. And that's what he wants us to do today. His calling to us is to go there for all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples. It's the same calling. The question is, are we doing that? Or are we just kind of hanging out in our comfortable Christian enclave where we're really becoming Airbnb squatters? Or are we going to be on mission for God? It's easy for us to get complacent. The beloved son, he sends the beloved son. Jesus, right here, is poking him in the eye. Because he's using the same words that God used over him at his baptism and transfiguration. Now, a lot of the chief priests weren't there, but they have heard about this. He came in on the donkey, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, I'm the beloved son. Listen to me. The beloved word there means it's an endearing term. It's signifying oneness and sameness. So this beloved son is exactly like the owner. The beloved son, Jesus Christ, is God wrapped in the flesh. Jesus is being very direct here. He's using messianic language to speak of himself. He's making it known that he is God in the flesh. Don't lose the context here. He is in the temple complex. Have you ever seen renderings of the temple complex? He's standing outside the temple, probably what we think was called Solomon's portico. It's this huge terrace with these 40-foot Corinthian columns where they would mingle about in the shade and they would talk about things of theology and they would learn and they would teach. It's kind of like going to a discipleship group or community group. This was their version of it. And Jesus is standing out there and he's addressing a crowd with the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And behind him is the Kidron Valley, which is filled with olive trees and vineyards. And what he's probably looking at the temple while he's talking to him. And on the door of the temple, on Herod's temple, it was recorded that it was gilded around the door with a gold grapevine. And the gold grape clusters were jewels. And people would donate to represent that Israel is the vine that God is going to bring to flourish, to reach out into the whole world. So he's using this imagery and saying, my father is the owner of this vineyard and I am the son and I'm here. So are you with me or are you against me? He's pursuing them. He is persistent. He's not letting them go. He's given them really what I see as one last chance. Because the judgment of Isaiah is coming. And he's saying, hey, one more time. Don't you get it? Church, do you get it? Do you see that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? How many of y'all, or maybe it's just me, how many of y'all kind of go to YouTube and you start doom scrolling? Anybody? Yeah. No, it's just me. I think it's funny. It's not really good, but I think it's funny to watch these people get pulled over and they claim they're sovereign citizens. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we have a lot of lawyers in here, so if I get this wrong, you can correct me afterwards. The ones I really enjoy now are watching when they go to court and the judge has to deal with them. And sovereign citizens never want representation. They don't want legal representation because they want to represent themselves. Okay, hey, it's a free country. You can do what you want. If you want to represent yourself, great. But I've watched where the judges have to go through this process to see if they're competent to represent themselves. They instruct them that they have to adhere to all the rules of the court of evidence. And then they say, are you sure you want to do this because you can't appeal? So go watch them. It's kind of funny. And they're all defiant. They're like, oh, yeah, no, I got it. I got this. I got this. And it surprises me how patient these judges are. Maybe you'll be a judge one day. Maybe you'll show the same patience. That they're so patient because they go again and again. So, are you sure you want to do this? Because there's going to be judgment on the other side of this. And if you don't like the judgment, you can't appeal it. Jesus is appealing. I think one last time, are you sure, Israel? Are you sure this is the way you want to go? Because Isaiah tells us there's judgment. And you thought that was just for Babylon at one time in history? No, God is it forever, ever, everlasting. He's going to pursue you, but he has a plan that he has to execute because he's perfectly loving. And to do that, he has to be a perfect judge. But he's appealing him and saying, come on, get this. Give him one more time. Hebrews chapter 1 kind of talks about this a little bit. And he mentions about this thing about the prophets. If I can get to it. It says, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Jesus is saying, I am that son and I'm here to appeal to you. Come on. God's got a perfect plan. Consider the details of your life. What brought you here this morning? The small things, the occurrences that happen past and present that put you in this space this morning for God to take to talk to you and say, come on, walk with me. Let me be your Lord. Let me be your Savior. And maybe you know him, but maybe you got some barriers that you need to really deal with God. We all have them because we're living on that side of the garden. We're not quite into eternity yet. We got to deal with those as well. And Jesus is saying, hey, let's do this together. Let's respond together. Hebrews chapter 12, he continues on. I love this verse. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's speaking about all these Old Testament heroes in chapter 11, the previous chapter. If you look around, how about all of these saints in this room? We're surrounded in community by people who love God, and you may be struggling. But if you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, they're cheering us on. Let us also lay aside all the weight and sin that clings to us so closely. These are the barriers that he's talking about. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who the joy is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus is that beloved Son who was sent that we will ultimately crucify. He died for you, took your place in judgment so that we would have eternal life. John Allen, our pastor, says that every week, that eternal life starts now, not just one day when you die. Because Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Because I want you to be on mission with me. I need you to tend this garden and develop this vineyard for me so you can share the fruit of it with other people. Jesus is obedient to death, but he didn't stay there. For he rose again for you. God, wrapped in the flesh, now sits at the right hand of the owner of that vineyard. And he says, they're mine. Those are my bondservants. The question is, who are you in the story? Are you the tenant who keeps rebelling against God? Or are you a bondservant that says yes to God? Because I see you bought me. You bought me with your own self. Let's finish it up. Verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asked. He says, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. This parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they have almost the exact same wording, but there's some little small differences. In Matthew, Jesus asked, what will the owner do? And it's the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew says, that say, oh, he'll kill them and give the vineyard to somebody else. Which I think it's interesting they answer the question. They're starting to get it. But in Luke, when Jesus says the owner is going to kill them and give it to somebody else, it says the scribes and the Pharisees reply with, surely not, let it not be so, no. Because they don't want to give up their position or their power and their prestige of leading people in this ritualistic worship of God with no meaning or connection to the one true God. Surely not. And when they say that, Jesus looks right at them, Scripture says. And he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I've read this so many times, I can quote this to you, but it wasn't until this week until I grasped the significance of this. Because he is quoting Psalm 118. I went back and read Psalm 118. It's a beautiful Hebrew poem. And I wish we had time to go through every bit of it because it's this beautiful chiasm and this beauty that God weaves through this story in this psalm of his redemption of his people, his salvation for his people. And he's speaking about what happened when he plucked them out of Egypt and placed them into his glorious garden. Trying to get us back to the Garden of Eden. It's going to play out over time. It's beautiful. And right after, this is what he's quoting. Jesus is quoting 22nd, 23rd verse when he said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's quoting it. The significance of this only additionally is it's Passover. So they're all coming to Jerusalem and they're singing this song. This is one of the songs that they would, psalms that they would sing and recite over and over and over again to remember what God has done for them. This is like if we had like the greatest Christian concert event ever. And I don't know, who's your favorite artist? CeCe Winans or Brandon Lake. And you're singing those songs over and over and over again. That's what they're doing this week. And they're singing that. It's marvelous in our eyes. Then they would also sing the next verse. Let's look at the next verse. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What are we glad in? This cornerstone of Christ. Christ is that cornerstone, the foundation of your building of your faith. He connects the walls around you, which means he connects the church. And if we build on anything else, it's on sandy ground and it's going to fall. Those are our barriers that we have. And to be honest, we all have them. And he's encouraging us, oh, go back to your foundation, your faith, to Christ. Stop trying to do it yourself. Be committed and submitted to him every day. We're going to end on this. The band can come up. What I found interesting about Psalm 118, which really got me excited this week, is not only this verse that Jesus quotes, which he is taking them back, and he's putting them in the context of their worship right then that week, and he's saying, I am that cornerstone. But this psalm, five different times, it starts and it ends. Again, it's a beautiful Hebrew poem. It starts and it ends. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. This is a picture of his superintendence of our lives. He foresees things. He knows things. His plans are perfect, consistent, and persistent. He's going to come after us and pursue us. Let's not be the bad tenants and close our eyes to him and saying, I got this. Let's open our hands and say, God, through Christ our Lord, forgive me my sins. Lead me into your path to everlasting life with you. I make you my Lord and my Savior. If you've not done that, today is the day. Today could be the greatest day you've ever experienced. Let us pray.